We also ask that you be as the ones that could not be here today. Just comfort and guide them. Now we just turn these services over to your hands, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. Now we can have the sermonette by Mr. Walmsley.
Thank you, Mr. Jackson. Who's that still humming the hymn? That's a pretty song. That always made me cry. This is why I buy 6 pairs of extra glasses. I'm down to my last one. I decided today to try something a little different, and having experienced it myself just a few times, I wanted to speak on the topic of prayer clause. And you know, we all have different experiences concerning this, and everybody thinks a little differently about it. There's not a lot of history on it. Just what we have from the Bible and our own personal experiences, churches through the ages have used different versions of this. Of the many names our Savior's identified, the one that really hits close to home for us, you know, as people who at many times we are sick, we're weak, we're in need of divine help, the term God our healer hits close to our needs. From the first time our Creator reached down and formed man from the dust of the earth to the last divine closure of this present painful world, and the good news, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, of the age of peace and love that's coming, God has been there and always will to heal those who call out to Him. One of His divine names is Yahweh Rasi, God our healer, God our healer. In Exodus 15, to kind of touch into the history of this, book of Exodus, chapter 15, and in verse 26, God speaking to the children of Israel on their trip, telling them, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases of which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I, He tells them for the first time, I am the Lord who heals you. Since He created man, God has been available to man in one way or another to help out in times of need. Being anointed with oil goes all the way back to the Old Testament times, where priests were anointed for service to God. Oil was representative of the Holy Spirit of God, and God placing His authority on someone. In Exodus 30, starting in verse 30, God says, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, set them apart, that they may minister to me as priest. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. Throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Kings also were anointed for service. In Psalms 89, we get a good representation of this, starting in verse 18, 19. God says, "Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One, and said, 'I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him.'" In 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting in verse 9, God says, "You," as one of the evangelists used to say, he says, "You, what's your name? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We also are anointed with the Holy Spirit and are called to be kings and priests," our future, our destiny. There are some churches that still use prayer clause when a minister can't go to a sick person. We have Paul's example, the first one given outright in the Bible. Special, I think, for a real special reason. Acts 19, verse 11, we see God says now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Notice that it was God who was doing the extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. All the power came from God. Most of the Bible was not written as of yet. And the miracles proved the power was indeed from God and not men. As the church grew, it is noted that the miracles seemed to be fewer, but still healing was there via the use of prayer clause. It is and always was God's choice to either heal or not. Being anointed many times for healing and dozens of prayer clause for any condition does not guarantee healing. If you look on the internet, and this kind of sickened me as I had to do just that, there are many sites that offer prayer clause, of course, for a price. For a price, since the divine power was deemed to come from certain personalities, famous. This, to me, really, my own personal opinion, is an abomination. It is like being a false prophet. Or maybe even worse, since you are actually holding out false hope for a prophet to those who are sick. In Matthew 9, let's turn to Matthew 9, verse 20. Maybe not the exact beginning of the use, but the idea was there. The idea was there. Matthew 9, verse 20. "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his, Jesus' garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith hath made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. This tells the story of a woman suffering from that severe bleeding for 12 years. She manages to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak in the crowd, believing firmly that simple contact would heal her. And it does. Verse 22, Jesus tells her that her faith has made her well. Again in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, starting in verse 34. We read, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Verse 35, and when the men of that place, Gennesaret, recognized him, Jesus, they sent out into all that surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick. And they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. They might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it was made perfectly well. The people of Gennesaret also thought the same thing, and upon touching his hem, they were made well. In none of these accounts are the items touched called prayer cloths. The first modern use of prayer cloths may have been by the Mormons. Later, the practice of using prayer cloths was picked up by the Pentecostal church. And now, it can be found in the Roman Catholic Church. Sometimes the cloths are anointed in oil and the sweat of those who pray over it. The cloths serve in many churches as a reminder that a group of people are praying for an ailing friend. Even in its heyday, the first century church was scattered over a large area, served by a few apostles, evangelists, and elders. It was found from Egypt to Jerusalem, to Babylon, to Ephesus and Rome, and beyond. Many met in private homes for services, and every few years an apostle, like Paul, would visit to teach and to heal for a short time before heading on to the next small congregation. In situations like this, Paul conceived of a way to anoint the sick from long distance. In Acts 19, verse 11, we see again how God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and that once again the diseases left them and the evil spirits even went out of them. It is from this passage that modern day churches derive their authority to send anointed cloths to distant members who lack nearby elders to anoint them. The context does not tell us how this was done, and even if it was a customary practice, just the fact that cloths were taken from Paul to the sick and demon-possessed. This set a precedent for today's practice. The two items used in these healings, handkerchiefs, from the Latin sudarium, which indicates a cloth used for wiping sweat from one's face, and aprons, semicetion, the Latin for a workman's apron. Paul used both of these things in his profession as a tent maker and leather worker. In Acts 18 and verse 3, Acts 18 and verse 3, we read, so, because he, Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. These cloths were used with instructions given in James 5. We're all familiar with James 5. In verse 14, where the admonition is given, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another, our part, that you may be healed. The anointed cloth is an expedient way to follow the instructions in James 5. By it, we show God our fervent desire to be made well, and we perform what he has commanded us. God has honored this practice thousands of times over the years, and in this way has taken care of his small, scattered flock. I did manage to conduct some interviews, names will be withheld, among various members of the church. They represent a cross-section of both older, younger people, families, and single individuals who have had experiences with prayer clause, and over a period of about 50 years. Members have reported a wide span of experiences. Some reported that the moment they put a letter in the mail on their rural route, they had no telephone. Being far removed from the main church area, it was very seldom that a minister could get to that point. The moment they put the request in the mailbox, they started getting better. They started recovering from whatever it was that ailed them. Others who did live in a remote area and had telephones called, was in touch with the minister, and the moment they hung the receiver up, they started recovering and feeling better. And of course, we've had others who sent for anointed cloths, whatever the reason would be, wherever they were located, and they were not healed. They died of whatever ailment that they've had. I've known many. They died waiting for that healing. But all of these people chose to put their trust in God for that healing. Prayer cloths have proven to have a place in God's church today and serve a great purpose for the faithful believer who is in need of healing and is remotely located. Remember always, brethren, it is not by the power of the cloth, or for that reason, the oil that anoints the cloth, but the power of our kind, loving Father that we rest our faith for healing in. I hope this has served to better explain somewhat why we use anointed cloths in the church today. Perhaps it is after all proper and fitting that we consider that the tools of Paul's trade, the tools of his trade as a tent maker and leather worker, the apron and the cloth he wiped the sweat away with, should become the symbols of healing of the people of God. The cloths anointed to begin that healing process are alive today, brethren. And we give praise and honor to our healer, our Father, and our God.